We are continuing in our series regarding broken people, and today we're going to look at three, and I have a lot to tell you about. There's just lots of different stories, because we're going to look at three people. Now, this is something in common for the three of them, and that these stories happen, these by faith moments happen at end of life, and we have... Normally for us, we have people that we trust in that will carry on our wishes beyond our death. So we make a will, we make these other DNAs and so forth, things that we want fulfilled for us, and we pick people to be executors who we trust will carry out our wishes. Now, in the end, we don't know. I mean, because we're gone. And so I'll haunt you. Well, that's not a good option. But we got to pick someone we trust who will take care of our wishes as we like. And the three men we're going to look at, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, their trust is in God. And not so much their wishes, but about what God will do in their life. They had faith even beyond their death, sometimes for hundreds of years. So they each made these proclamations either on their deathbed or close to their deaths. And they, as we said, had no control, but they trusted God. And they knew, even though they wouldn't be around, that these things would be fulfilled because God said so. John MacArthur said, quote, "God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying high at full mast," end quote. So let's look at the first one. And again, lots of storytelling. It's a lot of information, so I may be speaking a little bit faster than normally. But Hebrews 11:20, Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Just a quick little sentence about Isaac, but there's a lot going on there in their family. And if you remember, Isaac was the child of promise. He was the one for whom God says the promises that God gave to Abraham would be passed on to Isaac. Abraham did have other children, but this was the child of promise. And when you talk about passing a blessing on, we have to think of that as almost an inheritance. Almost like we would physically hand things on to others, our bank accounts, a car, something special from a family or grandfather or grandmother, whatever, it would be passed on. Think of blessing in the Old Testament like that. There was a formal procedure. In fact, two of the men we're going to look at, Isaac is here, where there's almost a ceremony of passing on the blessing to the children. So God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation, and it'll be full of lots of people, and I'll protect you, and I'll bless you, and I'll watch over you, and you will be a blessing." Well, then Abraham passed that on to Isaac. At the end of Isaac's life, he has two sons. They are twins, but they didn't get along well. Isaac married a woman named Rebekah. She becomes pregnant with Esau and Jacob, and so one of them has to be born first. I can't imagine. Can you imagine ladies giving birth to two babies at once? Well, they get in line. So there's a firstborn. In this case, it was Esau. He was firstborn, and then came Jacob. He's not secondborn by much time, but nonetheless, he's secondborn. In the Old Testament, the firstborn had, by tradition, a priority. Esau, however, as he is growing up, we learn that he despises his birthright. He despises this blessing. He doesn't think it's that big of a deal. And later on, he's out hunting, he's starving, and he says, "I'm going to die, I'm so hungry." It's like, no, you're not. You're not that hungry. You have to go for weeks, right, before that happens. Well, he ends up selling his birthright to his brother Jacob, who's a bit of a scoundrel as well. And so he does get some blessing, but not much. So Jacob also is not a man of strong character. First of all, he takes care of takes advantage of Esau's hunger at that point. And later, with the help of his mother, they trick their father, Isaac. Isaac can't see well, and so he essentially disguises himself to look and smell like Esau. And so they come in, and Isaac gives the blessing. He does this formal ceremony, passes it on to Jacob. Well, Esau's a little upset about this. Later, he regrets not getting that blessing as well. He flees, but then God, as he often does, kind of turns it about upon him. Jacob himself is tricked, and he has a very hard life. He has great loss in his life, and we'll get into that later, but he also becomes a better man. The name Jacob means supplanter, and he supplanted the blessing from Esau. But as part of his story, he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And many people feel this angel could have been an appearance of Jesus. And he's holding on, he's wrestling with his angel, and the angel touches Jacob's hip. And he ends up having a limp for the rest of his life. So God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And if you've been with us before, you know that EL means God. And the name means wrestles with God. So for two ways, every time he hears his name, hey, Israel, he's reminded that he wrestles with God. And every time he walks and he feels that discomfort and that limp, he's reminded he wrestles with God. And it's interesting, as you read Israel's history, most of the time, they're struggling with God. They're wrestling with him as well. So the whole nation lives up to that. He gives the blessing for this great nation and prosperity and passes it on to Jacob. But Jacob does this in confidence. Remember, they're just a small family still. About 5 or 6 people. That's not a nation yet. So Isaac is looking forward by faith that this blessing will be not just passed on to Jacob, but it will be fulfilled. Now let's look a little bit more about Jacob. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Okay, so Jacob has 12 sons, and they become what's called the tribes of Israel. And so you think, what do you mean tribes of Israel? Because all of these sons have their own descendants, and they have descendants, and they have descendants, and they go from being just one person, Reuben or Judah or Gad, and they become an entire tribe of people. Kind of think of it like our United States. We're all one nation, but we have individual states. And I'll show you a map later of what that looks like. But each one becomes kind of their own tribe. Now, there's one boy who is the favorite. Don't name any names, but does anyone have like the favorite in the family? Yeah, this is the favorite. His name is Joseph. He's mostly portrayed in Scripture pretty positively, but there's some implication he might have rubbed it in a little bit. But the brothers, the other 11 brothers, hated his guts. He was a bit of a tattletale. Did you grow up with one of those? Don't mention any names. And that's what Joseph was like. And when I say they hated their brother, they just weren't annoyed with Joseph. They wanted to kill him. If not for the oldest brother, Reuben, intervention, they would have done so. They throw him in a cistern, which is just a pit, and then they see a caravan come by, and they say, you know, we can get money for him. Why just kill him? Let's sell him into slavery. Their own brother. I mean, does that give you an idea of how much they hated him? So they do. They sell him into this caravan and they carry him off, Joseph, off into Egypt. And then the cruelty of it. Because as you again know the story of Joseph, he had that really cool coat. And they put some animal blood on it, and they brought it to their father and said, Dad, what happened to your boy? Oh, and they tricked their father, Jacob, to think Joseph died. Isn't that awful? What an awful thing to do that he lost. And Jacob is in grief over the loss of his favorite son. And then Joseph, as I said, ends up in Egypt. Well, he then shortly, we don't know how much time, but he is thrown into prison over a false accusation. So things are going, I mean, he's in a cistern, he gets sold into slavery, and then he gets thrown into prison. It's not going really well for Joseph. But let's get back to Jacob. So years pass by. Thinks he's missing his son. He also has another one. Benjamin. Well, guess who then becomes the favorite? This Benjamin guy. So the brothers really don't gain a lot through that. Long story short, eventually the brothers and Jacob and all their families end up joining Joseph in Egypt. It's discovered. Imagine now Jacob slash Israel. He's alive? He's still alive? Imagine the thrill in his heart. And they all go, and Joseph at that time is now in charge. Because God also gave Joseph a special gift, and that is to interpret dreams. And he's in prison, and he's interpreting dreams. God sometimes does this for people. I ask God what my dreams mean because they're so weird. But he never answers me on that. They're just, maybe it's just me. But Joseph is given this ability by God, and Pharaoh himself has a dream, and Joseph interprets it. The dream interpretation is Egypt is going to have 7 years of unparalleled prosperity. The crops are just going to be rolling in. Lots of prosperity, lots of food. Everyone's going to do well for 7 years. Then there'll be 7 years of famine. And those following 7 years will be so bad, they'll forget the previous prosperity. And because Joseph understood this, Pharaoh said, you know what? You get it. I'm going to make you the number two guy in Egypt. Egypt was one of the leading nations of the time. And Joseph controlled everything except for Pharaoh's family. That's a lot of power. So he's brought out of prison. He's in this position. And really, God, through Joseph, saves an uncountable amount of lives, both Egyptian and then later his own family. And so they all join him there. So Israel now, again, they're growing. They're starting to reach this place where we can actually call them a nation. And for 400 years, they're going to grow. Now, they're going to be in slavery, but they will grow. But let's get back to this verse about Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. So while in Egypt, Joseph has two sons. Jacob, I got to make sure I keep the name straight, adopts his grandsons. Their names are Ephraim and Manasseh. Because if you read through the Old Testament, there's no tribe of Joseph. Well, wasn't he the favorite? Yes, he was. And this is the point. Because now that Jacob has adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph is getting a double inheritance. So now there are really two tribes. Do we have that map? I know this is hard to see. Wait a minute. There we go. A little bit. But each one of these little colors here represents a tribe of Israel. And this was all set up, the borders were all set up in the book of Joshua. God directed it through lots. But you see this purple area here? That's the area of the tribe of Manasseh. And this other little yellowish area here, that's the tribe of Ephraim. So really, Joseph's family, Joseph himself, gets a double portion. So that's how that worked as well. But Jacob has to pass this on. Remember the blessing ceremony? Well, here it is again. Jacob's going to pass on this blessing to the two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's see. The one I always get this mixed up. Ephraim's the younger, Manasseh's the older one. And by the way, sometimes they're called half tribes, but they still have all the rights and authority of any other tribe. Now, so Joseph brings his boy to Jacob. He puts the older one on the right because that's what you did. That was the custom. He puts the younger one on the left. But watch what Jacob does. Jacob does this. Oh, wait a minute. The right hand is now on the younger one. What's going on? Joseph freaks out a little bit. Dad, what are you doing? And it's kind of a precious little moment because Jacob says, I know, son. I always wondered, did Jacob think back to that time where he supplanted the blessing as the younger one? But somehow he knew he was going to switch that blessing around, and they would become a tribe themselves. And this is still hundreds of years in the future. Jacob is going to be long gone, but here by faith he understands this. Now, one more guy, Joseph. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the Exodus to the Israelites and gave them direction concerning his bones. Jacob dies, years pass. Joseph himself, his brother himself, they're getting older, but their families are growing and growing. Joseph still is in a great place of authority within Egypt, and now he's near death. He probably spent the majority of his adult life in Egypt. Somehow he knows things. He knows about the blessings. I'm sure he heard about his grandfather Isaac and his father Abraham and the blessings that God would do. He knows his family will become a great nation. He also knows that Egypt is not their home. Remember, God told Abraham, you would get Israel, that area to the farthest east of the Mediterranean Sea. Wonderful, beautiful land for them. And then he says, look, when that happens, when God takes you from Egypt, and this is the story of the of Exodus and beyond, take my bones. What do you mean? Well, remember, he's an Egyptian prince. That's how he's been functioning. In fact, he looks so much like an Egyptian, his brothers didn't recognize him when they first saw him years prior. It's likely, in fact, Genesis 50 tells us that Joseph was embalmed. He was probably mummified in the pattern of the Egyptians. And we know now, I mean, we can go to a museum and we could see mummies now. They're thousands of years old. So certainly it's very plausible that 400 years from Joseph's death until the Exodus, his mummy would still exist. And he says, look, when that happens, take my bones, take what's left of my body, and bury it in the promised land. How did he know that? He did. And even though it's going to happen long after his death, he knew it. Real quickly, Exodus 13:19. Moses, they're leaving Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. 40 years later, in the book of Joshua, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought from Egypt, I don't know who carried them. Right, so they had something. They had something set up to carry this mummy. They buried him at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, and so forth. It became an inheritance for Joseph. So it was fulfilled that he's buried in the promised land. He may still be there. His mummy still might have survived. Now, so what do these three men's story mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to remember in our series that each of them was broken in some way. And yet they believed God. Isaac, boy, there's not a whole lot about Isaac except we know at an early age he lost his mom. He experienced death. In fact, when he gets married, it says he was comforted by the loss of his mother. So he had that brokenness for him. Jacob, whoa boy, Jacob/Israel, he was broken a lot. most of his brokenness, his issues, were his own fault. It was his own trickery, his own trying to take advantage of people that caused him trouble over and over again. In fact, when Jacob / Israel meets Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh, "My years have been hard. They've not been like my father's. They've been hard." He has to really point the finger at himself. All the people he lied to, the people he tried to deceive, it was a tough life. Yet, here at the end, he believes God, despite all his faults. Joseph, I mentioned to you some of those. I mean, here he's hated by his brothers, stuck in a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison. And by the way, he wasn't in prison for like a week. He was there for years. He's forgotten and left there to rot. How hard would it be to have faith? Broken. God was working in his life, teaching him about things. Each of them had brokenness. For us, we can also think beyond our lives into the future. We may not see the promises of God in our lifetime. We have to be just as sure that God's promises will be fulfilled as if whether we see them or not. Like what promises? Well, first of all, like those whose faith is in Christ will be in his presence at death. We don't know what it's actually going to be like. We haven't crossed over, as they say. But I know my faith is in Jesus. It's not in my own goodness. It's not in my own righteousness. It's not whether or not I'm a good person. That's not my faith. There's not this cosmic scale. And this is something the Egyptians believed. They weighed the heart of primarily the king against a feather, and his heart had to be lighter than a feather in order for him to pass on in the afterlife. And you could see the inscriptions and tombs of this scale. God doesn't judge like that. God judges according to the righteousness of Jesus. There's not weighing out our goodness and our badness. And hopefully our goodness is better. None of that. By faith. Believe that. To believe that my sins are atoned for. They've been paid by the blood of Jesus, his work on the cross. By faith. Can't see it, can't feel it, but by faith. We also believe that Jesus will come back. Maybe sooner than we think. Maybe in our lifetimes, maybe not. No one knows the day or the hour. But he's coming back. He's coming back. There will be a judgment. There will be when God will judge the living and the dead. So all the wickedness of people who have not taken advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus, there'll be a judgment. There'll be a millennium. Boy, that would be a great time to live, that Jesus will be in charge. Wouldn't that be a great government? And also that there'll be a new heaven and the new earth. Furthermore, we could believe what cannot be seen. These men could not see what was ahead of them. They just knew it. We're not even told how they knew these things. They knew that. It's a visible reality. And that, by the way, is one of the first verse from this chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things, what? Not seen. Can't see it, but I know it's there. I can't see it, but I know it's there. There is an invisible reality that's just as real. In fact, I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says it's more real than real. Than our own. For example, there's a spiritual battle going on. There are demonic forces, angelic forces. That battle is part of God's people, are part of as well. And we're involved with that. We are told to put on spiritual armor, God's armor, in Ephesians chapter 6. And there's other passages about this battle as well for which we are involved. Jim Maxim says this, quote, "We must call upon Almighty God in faith." Listen to this. "Someone we cannot see to help us use weapons we cannot see so that we can gain victory in an unseen world against an enemy we cannot see. That takes faith." Close quote. It's real and it's there. We can't see also, for example, our forgiveness when we sin, our cleansing when we sin. We might feel, I feel dirty, I feel guilty, I feel regret. And those are natural feelings when we come face to face with our rebellion or things we've done against the Lord. But God says, "I will cleanse you when you confess, when you humble yourself." "Well, I don't feel God. It must not be true. I don't feel cleansed." It doesn't matter what you feel. God said you're cleansed. Believe it. Believe it. It's not like seeing zeros. You know, people talk about sin being a great debt, and it is. And that debt is wiped out. It's zeroed out. It's not like we could look on a spiritual financial sheet and seeing those zeros. You can't see it, but it is true. We don't need to feel forgiven, but we are because God says so. That's called faith. We also wonder if God is working in our world. Sometimes we see things in the news. I was talking with some people that it was at the nursing home. A lot of times the people have their televisions on, and I went from one room to another, and it was just something horrible. I was almost overwhelmed by it. It was like one bad story, one evil act of humanity after another. God, are you working? Are you working? You know what 2 Corinthians 4 says? I'll tell you. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen," what's that? Well, look around. Everything that we see, Paul says, are transient. They're temporary. So whatever we see, whatever you see any day, that's all temporary. It's not going to last. But, he goes on and says, the things that are unseen are eternal. That real spiritual reality that we mentioned earlier, that lasts forever. There will be a new physical earth and a new physical heaven, but not yet. Those indeed will last forever, but none of this stuff, from the carpet to the ceiling and everything you see today, it's just temporary. Our very own bodies here are temporary. But we believe what we cannot see. We believe even beyond what even our own deaths, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There are things that are going to pass beyond even our very lives. Let's do some time where we can pray out loud if you like, and just a few suggestions. Perhaps you just want to say and proclaim to your brothers and sisters here that God's promises will be fulfilled even if done after we're gone. By faith, I trust you, Lord, for the future regarding fill in the blank. Or by faith, I trust God for the unseen realities of. And in a moment, we'll also celebrate the Lord's table. We didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but we know it's real. We know what he did. We are convinced of that. And we know that his sacrifice was enough. Would you join me in prayer, please? And you're welcome to pray out loud if you like.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Your promises were true.
Mm-hmm.
Totally and completely trust you. And so, Father, just pray that you would put it into our hearts, that we would seek your face continually, that we would always be looking to you to show us, you know, more of who you are, so that we can trust you more fully than we do today. Every day, Father, every day, that we would grow.
Mm-hmm. 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 God, the unseen is really the big reality, and these men are examples for us. They're just like us. They're broken. They have issues, some loss, some of their own fault. So it's not because they're special. It's because you are. That gives us the basis for our belief. And God, I trust you for the future. I trust you that it is. You who allows me to have confidence, even when I fail, when I sin, when I feel badly, when I just get so frustrated with myself. But yet, Lord, you are faithful to redeem and to recover. And Lord, even as I think of the unseen realities, even the spiritual battle that's going around, even this moment for hearts and minds, we don't see it. But we know it's there. And we thank you that the armor that we bear is not our own. It's your armor, the armor of God. And that protects us and guards us, our hearts and our minds, until you return. And I have not seen it, but I'm convinced there are times when we are protected in this battle and are completely unaware of the danger that's going around us. And so, Lord, we acknowledge, though, that it is real and that you indeed are protecting and guarding us. Lord God, as we get ready for the the Lord's table. None of us saw you on that cross. None of us saw you die. None of us saw you in Acts 2 when the church was born. None of us saw you ascend into heaven to the right hand of God. But we believe it. We believe it and we trust it. You show that you defeated death. Faith is not blind. We have a reality, the historic reality of your life and who you are. And you've recorded it all for us. And so, Lord, we celebrate what we know to be true, that your body was broken for us and that your blood was shed and given for us as a sacrifice. Even as we've been in Hebrews 11, it talks about earlier in that letter about how your sacrifice, your blood, was brought into the real holy place, the Holy of Holies, as an atonement. And God accepted it as adequate, as enough. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to remember that as we remember when we take the bread and take the juice. Lord, we want to search our hearts and our minds for anything we need to get correct or right with you today. And we do so with all humility. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I invite you to come up when you're ready. And as always, you can come as a family or individually. But remember his blood and broken body today. We prayed for the event next Sunday called I Believe. If you're familiar with Mason Martin, this is the first public time his father, Denny, will explain what God's been doing in their life. And so we'll hear some of their stories, but largely we were praying last night for them to everything to point to the Lord. So that's been our prayer. It's going to be big, as far as we know. I mean, they're going to set up lots of, what did they say, Kathy, 500 extra chairs? Yeah, on the football field. And so there's parking, you know, at the school. They'll be parking here. They'll be parking at UAA. And I think they have a third overflow area. But if you're thinking, you know what? I might not be able to get there. There's a website. There it is. I Believe and then masonmartin.com. If you go on there, you'll see you might have seen that, the kind of silhouette logo. It's right on the front. And then scroll down and there'll be a link for the live feed. So if you want to watch it at home online, you can. And it also should be recorded. And if you're not able to be there next Sunday night. So all I could just tell you and call upon you, and we'll do it today in our prayer time. Just be praying for that, praying for hearts and minds. Pray for Denny. It is hard to speak there. I've done graduation prayers, and that echo comes off those hills. It's very difficult to pray and keep your train of thought going when you're hearing your words like 1 second after you say them. And so lots to pray about for that. And we'll keep this website up on the screen for a little bit. Related to that, Denny's family attends Trinity Reformed Church in Brady's Bend. That is a church for Pete Sapp. He was here last night. And his brother is at St. Paul's. He's Frank Sapp. Both men have had major hospital health issues. Pete needed to get and he's a young guy. I mean, young compared to me. But he needed to get a pacemaker put in to control some odd beating in his heart. And then Frank's just had these ongoing problems, one after another. So be praying for the Sapp boys, S-A-P-P, and as they are both pastors in this area. And then I mentioned also, again, at right about 11:45, we'll gather for prayer right up in here, and hope you can join us for that. And then, as you know, we often give gifts to Living in Liberty. I didn't mention it last week, but it's a new, every 2 months the items change, and I forgot to bring a card up for what to tell me, but it's listed up on the wall there, and there's little cards. And so next time you're at the store or whatever, there's usually just items that they need, clothing items and so forth. that we take and we bring to Butler. It goes right to the Butler facility of Living in Liberty. And so just wanted to remind you that that opportunity is always there, probably if things build up or at least at the end, so July, August, we'll bring them there. Laura usually brings them there for us, okay? So let's continue in our worship as we consider our God who we cannot see, but our commitment is beyond our death in Christ alone.
Let's stand together as we remain in the throne room of God and worship Him. In John 14, it's recorded that Thomas was talking to Jesus. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, we should all know this, "I am."